Well, it was 6 months ago that was my first Sunday with you as interim pastor, and it snowed real bad. We canceled the Sunday evening service because of the snow, and I have good news for you. It is not going to snow today. I thought about and reflected on and prayed about what would be appropriate message to conclude with on a Sunday morning that would most help the church. And I titled this One Last Word, and for those of you who have biblically tuned eyes, when you saw the text, you know what the last word was going to be. But in case you didn't, let me turn to the text, Matthew 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. So the one last word is a message on tithing. Now don't get all choked up, okay? I think you know me well enough to know I'm not into beating people over the head with anything, whether it be sticks or words. I'm reminded of the story that someone told that God gave man 10 apples. He gave them 3 apples to use in barter and exchange for food, 3 apples for shelter, and 3 for clothing, and he gave him 1 apple to give back to God. Man spent the first 3 apples for food, the next 3 apples for shelter, and the next 3 apples for clothing. He looked at the 10th apple and it was brighter and redder and bigger and juicier than all the other apples. So man ate the 10th apple and gave back to God the core. Well, I thought it was funny anyway. I was brought up, as many of you know, in the home of missionary and pastor parents. In fact, yesterday I was reading some of my mom and dad's handwritten journals of their escapades in China. I say escapades because there were a number of miraculous deliverances that they had experienced, and I was reading some of those. But my parents, by this world standards, had very, very little money. In fact, I remember one of my most painful memories as a young person in this church was when one night we had announced a social was going to be at our house. We lived in a very modest, low-income house in town, and my mother was just a little bit apprehensive about having a social where all my friends were invited to come, but she did her best to really put on the dogs that night and made some special cookies and things, and the social was announced for 7 o'clock, and by 7 no one had arrived, and we sat around and we continued to wait, and no one ever did come. And my mother thought that maybe they hadn't come because our house was too poor. I was sure that that was not the reason. It was just that, hey, there was something else to do that night. But I'll never forget my mother's pain about that. And in fact, you know, my mother drilled into me when I had a paper out in this town, Georgie, she'd say, you need to tithe. And because if you tithe, the Lord will bless you. And I'd look at her and I'd say, doesn't look to me like the Lord's blessed you. And she was very wise, though. She was 43 when I was born, and so by the time I was a teenager, she was in her late 50s, and she's kind of like both my grandmother and my mother. She patted me on the head. She said, well, she said, Georgie, she said, the Lord doesn't always give us back in monetary ways. He may give us other things. She said, for example, she said, the Lord's blessed me. He's given me you, hasn't he? Now, how can you argue with a mother like that? In the 7th century, Islam gained control over the countries of North Africa, including Egypt. Up till then, Christianity had been very strong. Some of the great early church fathers and the great Christian churches had been in that area of the world. But under Islam, Christians were given a choice, three options. Convert to Islam. Secondly, pay a special tax or lose their heads. Most chose conversion. Only a few, relatively speaking, chose the higher cost of paying a special tax as a Christian. Our faith in Jesus embraces the whole of life, not just the spiritual, but the material as well. Tithing will not make us a Christian, but it will tell us a lot about the process of living out our discipleship and our belief in Jesus. There are three points I would like to talk about today. First, if you're undecided on this, I'd like to lay out the proposition that tithing is God's will for your life, regardless of your income and regardless of your age. There are Christians, I realize, who have argued that this is not so, that tithing is not God's will for you, but let me share with you why I believe the Scriptures teach that it is. First, taking 10% of your income and giving it to the Lord is taught in the law. I don't think anyone argues that in the law of Moses, there is the teaching on the tithe. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. And, of course, the passage I just read from Malachi 3. Of course, the more subtle argument is that we no longer live under the law, and that law, therefore, was an Old Testament principle. So, tithing is God's will for you, not only because tithing is taught in the law, but tithing came before the law. Hebrews chapter 7, we are told that Abraham, the man of faith, tithed to Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem and the king of righteousness, a representative of Christ who has no beginning or end. And the writer of Hebrews notes that this tithing was long before the law. In fact, he says, Levi, who represents the Old Testament priesthood, was in the body of Abraham when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament establishes tithing as a principle that becomes before the Old Testament law. And therefore, a principle of faith, since Abraham was the man of faith. Tithing is not only God's will because of the Old Testament teaching and because of its being affirmed by Abraham, who is the man of faith, but Jesus himself approved the principle of tithing. He excoriates the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but then he commends them for their tithe. This is what he says, "You give a tenth of your spices, dill and mint and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter," that is the tithing, "without neglecting the former," that is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So Jesus himself had endorsed the principle of the tithe. And tithing is not only God's will because of these factors, but also because of the factor that if persons in the Old Covenant tithe, shouldn't the response under grace exceed the response under the law? Don't we have something better than the Old Testament priesthood and the altar and the sacrifices? Don't we have something wonderful in Jesus Christ? And if in the Old Testament, if tithe was expected and even mandated, how much more so in the New Testament where we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus to uphold and to exalt? Second thing I want to say about tithing is that it permits the needs of the Lord's work to be fully met. Malachi puts it this way, that there might be food in my house. The fact of the matter is that the Bible teaches that not only does the 10% belong to God, but everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. Behold, to the Lord our God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it, Deuteronomy 10:14. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds in the air and all that moves in the fields is mine, Psalm 50. Malachi's point is that God owns everything and he has turned over to our trusteeship and management the entirety of what he owns on earth. We are therefore all leaseholders, and tithing is our payment, if you will, on the lease. The prophet Malachi, in writing to God's people, says basically it's embarrassing for God to ask payment on a note. But here's what God is doing to his people. He's asking for payment on the note. Tithing is God's will. Tithing permits the needs of the work of the Lord to be met. Without your tithing, This church will suffer to the extent that your tithe is not part of the income of this church to further the work of the gospel. I know you believe with me that some tremendous days are ahead of this church. And it's going to need to be undergirded by the support of the Lord's people. I like the country preacher that was enthusiastically preaching, and he said that this church needs to get up and walk. To which somebody in the congregation, a man, replied, "Amen, let her walk." He said, "This church needs to get up and run." And the guy in the congregation said, "Amen, let her run." And the preacher, of course, is getting enthused by the feedback. And said, "This church needs to get up and fly." And the guy said, "Amen, brother, let her fly." And the preacher said, "In order for the church to walk and to run and to fly, it needs the tithe of God's people." And the brother in the back said, "Amen, let her walk." Tithing is God's will. Tithing permits the needs of the work of the Lord to be met. And tithing brings the growth of our faith in the Lord. Tithing is a wonderful and practical way to grow spiritually. My daughter, in the last year of her life, who in her mid-30s now, has had a revitalization of her faith, which has been a wonderful thing for us to watch, because that had greatly concerned us over the course of these years. I was with them attending a church in just before I became interim pastor that they attend in Southern California. And her husband, who is not a believer, but who is getting closer and closer, had consented to go to church with us that day. And would you believe the pastor preached a sermon on tithing? And I thought, oh no. He needs a sermon on salvation. Doesn't need a sermon on tithing. But my son-in-law was so intrigued with the principle that had been laid out, that the tenth belongs to the Lord, that when my daughter said to him, and at that time they had a very, very good income in the six figures, my daughter said to him, "You know," she said, "that is a Bible principle, and I think the Lord would honor us if we began to tithe." He said, "You know, I think you're right." And that week, they began to tithe. He is, as I said, not yet a believer. Well, 2 weeks later, he lost his job. And I thought, oh no, that's terrible. You know, this is the whole principle of, you know, the Lord's going to bless you, and He's going to keep the devourer away, and now Rick has lost his job. The whole thing is down the tubes, you know. And I probably need to be more God's man of faith and power, but I'm a little bit mortal, and sometimes more mortal than I should be, and I didn't have a great faith. But he and my daughter talked some more, and I thought, you know, if this is a Bible principle, we need to keep doing it, as long as we have income, let's keep tithing. It wasn't long until he decided he would try self-employment, because in the field of skill that he has, he has the good qualities of an entrepreneur, and before long, some contracts began coming in. Their income today is not what it was when he was fired, but it started to get up there again. And but it's been very tight. But they've been very faithful. Every time they get income of any kind, first check out is the tithe check. Well, when we got to general counsel, my kids were at general counsel, and my daughter said to me, guess what happened the day before we left for general counsel? I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, they're two of their children are in private Christian school, because in the city in which they live, the public schools are not good like they are in Springfield." And they needed $3,000 to put the initial down for this coming school year, and they didn't have it. And she said, "Dad," she said, I was praying about this, and I didn't know what to do." And she said, "The day before we left for general counsel, I went to the mailbox, and there was a letter there." She said, "I almost threw it away because it looked like a form letter of some kind. It didn't look personal." But she said, "I opened it. It was from an employer that Rick had worked for years ago. The company had been in bankruptcy. They owed us money, and we didn't think we'd ever see a dime. And there, I opened the envelope, and it was a check for $3,000, the exact amount of money we needed for the kids' school bill. They have, after 6 months, became confirmed believers in tithing, and I believe that since where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's only a matter of time till Rick crosses over the line into faith. Now, while I've shared this story, I do it with caution. I want to tell you, I do it with caution. Because I've seen too many times those of us in ministry positions make out of the Bible on subject on tithing and giving kind of a what I call a Las Vegas slot machine mentality. Put a quarter in and God will spit a bunch back out at you. Recall the story of the man who said, and if you turn on so many TV events, that's all they ever talk about is sending them money. And this man heard the evangelist saying, send me $200 and God will send it back to you a number of times over. So the man wrote back and said, why don't you send me $200 and let God bless you? It's just it's kind of reverse thinking, isn't it? I mean, you know, I know I shouldn't be saying this, but some of these guys that appeal to you for money and you know that they're living in multi-million dollar homes, you just wonder where it's going. But anyway, I got that out of my system. It wasn't in my notes, and I apologize. If I've offended anybody, I apologize. But I think we need to be careful with texts. The tithing would be a valid biblical principle even if my daughter had not had the $3,000 in the mailbox the day before she left for general counsel. God would have supplied a legitimate need that they had. We so often apply, of course, Malachi 3:10 to us personally in this way. The scripture says, test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you'll not have enough room for it. We take that on an individual application, and it's fine that we do that, and it's proper that we do that. But in the original setting of Malachi, it had to do with the whole community of God's people. The floodgates of heaven that were promised and the blessing was promised to the nation or to the community of those who had faith in God. So while it is right that we apply this on a personal level to us, let's not forget that in the original setting, the promises were to the community of God as a whole. When all of us are supporting the church with our tithes and offerings, then this promise also comes into effect. Then the floodgates of heaven will open on Central Assembly and the devourer will be kept at bay. I always have to ask myself, motive in giving. There are five possible motives for giving. One is the sense of duty. I do it because the scriptures teach it and I have to. The other is self-satisfaction. Well, it feels good to give. Another motive is prestige, and this is where we recognize somebody for giving, which we don't do in this church. Another is for tax benefits. That's a motive. But I think the best motive is the motive of love. Love. It's interesting one of the instances in the New Testament which reflects probably the largest collection that was ever received in the New Testament was by the Apostle Paul, as he took an offering from all the churches he had founded to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. When we talk about return on investment, what return did Paul get out of this? Well, the long and short of it was that he wound up as a prisoner of Rome for the next 5 years. But the blessings which he recounts in his letters are of a non-material variety, the kind that my mother talked to me about when I was a young person in this church. The Lord has other ways of blessing us. Tithing is a reflection of our love for Jesus, and it reflects a growth in faith. Of course, the opposite of faith is fear. And for many of you who, looking at your family finances, your personal finances, you're saying, how in the world could I ever afford to tithe? We'll look at that in just a moment. But what dominates, what motivates that question being asked is fear that if we begin, there will not be supply for the rest of our needs. I like the story of the guy that came to a backwoods farmer who was sitting out on his porch, and he said to this backwoods farmer, "How's your wheat coming along?" "Well," he said, "I didn't plant any." "Really?" he said, "I thought this was good wheat country. I was afraid it would rain." "Well, how's your corn crop?" "Ain't got none," said the farmer. "Didn't plant any corn either?" "Nope, afraid of corn blight." "Well," said the visitor, "what did you plant?" "Nothing," said the farmer. "I just played it safe." And the Christian life is all about planting and about investing. Let me give you some practical suggestions if you are a person who wants to begin to tithe or increase beyond the tithe, as many of us have done. Here are some counsel that I would give you. First, settle the matter in your heart. This is a standard for all of God's people. It's preeminently fair. It asks the same minimum standard for us all. Don't withhold your tithe if your income is, you feel it's too small and won't make a difference, nor withhold your tithe if you feel your income is too big and you shouldn't be giving that much. Secondly, there will never be a good time to start tithing. If you are waiting until you have sufficient funds to begin tithing, let me tell you, you will never start. Tithing is a way that brings a prioritized and discipline to your daily walk as a Christian. Third, figure out what 10% is of your gross paycheck, dividend, profit on a sale, or income of any kind. Give on the gross, not just the net. Fourth, when you get paid, or when you have income, make out the tithe check first. This is what I always feel that that's critical when I'm paid. Sit down and write out the tithe check, because the first fruit belongs to the Lord. It was in the early 70s, and our church in Costa Mesa had grown from about 60 people to about, I guess, 500 at the time. And the Lord would give us substantial growth beyond that in the years following. But it was during this time that I began to realize that tithing was not only a personal principle, but it was a valid corporate principle. So we began to talk it over in our board, and I made the suggestion that it would be well for us to tithe our general fund income as a church to missions. And we talked about that for a while, and of course at that time we were spending everything that came in because of this crazy philosophy that we had that the church treasury was like the widow's cruse of oil in the Old Testament. It was meant to be continually empty. So we were always finding ways to invest in the Lord's work, and we would go from one week to another with all the bills paid, but there really not much left over. So there really was not funds in the church account to begin tithing. But as we prayed about it and discussed, all of us felt unanimously that that ought to be a step we should take. And so we made that step, and we explained to the congregation that from now on we would begin tithing from the general fund. Well, we found like all first-time tithers, that it was an up-and-down experience for the first number of months. Because we would tithe, and then we would look at the bills that were to be paid, and we'd say, "Wow, we really can't do it this week. We'll postpone and play catch-up." And we were getting behind, catching up. After about almost a year of this, we made a determination that we had done something that needed to be corrected. That is, we were not segregating the tithe right off the top. So we gave instructions to the church treasurer. Every Monday morning, when the offering has been tabulated, write a tithe check to the missions account to the exact penny of the tithe of the general fund income. When we began doing that as a discipline, things fell into place, and over the course of the next 15 years, the church was able to commit hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of missions that it would not have been able to otherwise. We learned in that corporate example the importance of making out the tithe check first rather than making it out at the end when you see, do I have anything left over? I can tell you, you will never have anything left over if you wait till the end. But it's amazing how the Lord will help you live on the 90% when you thought you couldn't have made a living on the 100%. Then make the next suggestion I would have is make out a budget that tells you how you can spend the other 90%. Don't be surprised if on the paper the budget doesn't work. tithing is a matter of faith, and the Lord will reward you for your faith and help you. Then another thing that I would share with you is don't divide or designate your tithe. Don't break it out into various ministries here and there. Now, I realize that there are a lot of ministers who are credentialed in this church, I among them, who have requirements by our districts to give all or a portion of our tithe to the district, and Central Assembly's income is impacted by that principle of the minister's tithing to the credentialing body. I understand that. But perhaps except for that reason, we should be giving our tithes, bring the whole tithe, not the divided tithe, but the whole tithe into the storehouse. James Dobson, in his Guidelines for Fundraising, said this: "We will ask people not to support Focus on the Family or any other Christian program until their obligation to the local church has been met. It's the first line of defense for the family." Then tithe systematically or regularly, and increase your faith beyond the tithe. The late Ray Steadman, who pastored in Palo Alto, California, told of the story of a man who responded to the offering and said, "I think I could give $10 and not feel it." And the usher said, "Why don't you give $20 and feel it?" Increase your faith beyond the tithe. And then expect fierce testing from the enemy. The enemy will hate it when you make a commitment to tithe. Well, I hope that this admonition has found a lodging place in your heart, because as a pastor, I know over the years how many times in the church we struggled to see ministries born, supported, nourished, and flourished. And so much more could have been done had the Lord's people, all with one heart and one mind, pulled together on this. And I can't think of a greater gift to be given to the new pastor coming on board than to be able to say to him, "Every person who considers Central Assembly their home has made a commitment in their heart to tithe their income to this church to support the Lord's work. I believe as we all do that, the floodgates of heaven will literally be open." That's not the only reason for the floodgates being open, but it's a vital one. There is so much that needs to be done through the ministry of this church in the days ahead. We can never get into the maintenance status quo philosophy of the church. We must keep on the cutting edge. I might also say you will always be welcome at this church whether you ever give a dime or not. Your giving remains a matter between you and the Lord. I've been so impressed with a story that I came across several years ago from Dr. Pearson, who for years was the president of Miami College in Florida, a Christian college. He once wrote this article where he was responding to a criticism that the college was always asking for money. And here's what he wrote. He said, "You are probably right, but let me tell you a personal story. I had a little boy, my firstborn. He was a light to our hearts, but he was always costing me something. He needed clothing, shoes, food, and had special needs that I gladly provided, for he was my son. Then one day, he died. It was an experience I hope you will never have. He does not cost me a dollar now." Every need, Dr. Pearson went on to say, is an unfailing sign of life and growth. Body, mind, and soul have their needs, and they must be met continually. A ministry that is constantly in need of funds is alive and growing and going somewhere. A dead ministry has no needs and will not bother you. Of course, what we give can never compare to what the Lord has given to us, His inexpressible gift. All giving, therefore, flows out of the character of God. Jesus came as the giver and not as the taker. May our discipleship in Him be marked also that we are givers to His work and not simply takers. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the great gift You've given to us. You gave us the inexpressible gift, the gift that for all time measures our status and our value, because You gave everything for us. So, Lord, as we close this service today and reflect upon our responsibility to respond to You with a gift of love, we ask that each one of us might be faithful to our stewardship as Christians, that we might do what is in your will, what is in your word, and what will best build up your kingdom. Lord, all of us who are part of this church family deeply love this church and pray that in the days ahead you will pour out your Spirit upon this assembly in a remarkable way. We realize, Lord, that at our present level of giving and commitment, we could sort of maintain the status quo as it is for some time to come. But there is a community all around us to be reached. There are ministries to be born. Not simply the ministries we have now, but ministries that you will lay upon the hearts of men and women in this congregation. Ministries of compassion, ministries of service, ministries of discipleship, ministries of evangelism. You want this church to be a fruitful vine, a creative vine, a vine of blessing to the people that are in this community. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that with every vision of ministry that is birthed in the hearts of both pastor and leadership and people, that there will come the supply wagons to sustain and help and flourish that work which you have called into being. Oh Lord, help us to not just barely do your work, but to plentifully do your work in this world, so that both our mission here in this community and our mission to the wide, wide world can be met by an overflow of generosity unparalleled in our experience in the past. Would you open, Lord, the windows of blessing upon this congregation? And Lord, we would be...